people do not need reformation. They need regeneration. Jesus Christ is God's anointed one to bring this about. Asking the unredeemed to live the Christian life is ridiculous. Why? There is no life apart from Jesus Christ who redeems us. The unredeemed are dead in trespasses and sins, and therefore to ask the unredeemed to grow spiritually is absurd. Dead things do not grow. Confronting people with the need of the redemption of Jesus Christ is the chief task of preaching. Ethical preaching that neglects redemption and salvation as its base is inferior, and in fact it may not even be Christian preaching at all. Preaching that focuses on salvation alone and neglects the ethical implications of the gospel in the Christian's life does not provide an atmosphere for spiritual growth and deprives the believer of the whole message of the Word of God. Now, that's pretty tough from both sides, because we hear both of those in the pulpit today. We hear those who never proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Savior and the people must be saved and born again and have a new nature. It's only the ethical try harder, do better. On the other extreme, we have those who never tell people of their responsibility as Christians. They never talk about spiritual growth. And in fact, spiritual growth in Christians is a rare thing in the church today. And the problem is, people are not studying the Word. Now, the preacher starts with the truth of the Word of God, uncovers it in the Scripture, and he uncovers in that Scripture the needs of the people, and then discovers the answer that God gives to these needs. In this process, the preacher is presenting God's remedy for the deepest needs of people, not just their felt needs. The ruin of mankind and the remedy of God is the basis of all preaching. People are dead in sin, not merely sick. There is no hope that they will get well by encouraging words. Their only hope is Jesus' redemption, which gives life. Donald Miller says, "To preach is to become a part of a dynamic event wherein the living, redeeming God reproduces his act of redemption in a living encounter with men through the preacher." Miller further says, "To preach is not merely to say something, but to do something. It is to become the living arena in which Christ personally confronts men in judgment and redemption." Now, the nature of preaching is a one-time event. It's not repeatable. The same people will never be assembled in exactly the same manner again. The preacher will never preach exactly the same sermon. And thus, the preaching event is a combination of very complex parts. It's wonderful beyond explanation that every week God speaks to people through his preacher who studies his word and depends on the Holy Spirit. Because people are only assembled one time makes that a unique, unrepeatable event. Therefore, it's necessary that the preacher analyze the congregation, the event, and what he's going to say to this particular group. Sermons are not generic. They need to be applied to particular groups. Now, another subtitle under this is preaching is Christ-centered, and we've already talked a great deal about that. But the supreme purpose of Christian preaching is to proclaim Jesus Christ, the only hope and Savior of mankind, as Lord, crucified and resurrected, glorified at the right hand of God, and as returning King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and thereby bringing sinners to salvation and saints to sanctification, results in living the victorious Christian life in building up the church, the body of Christ. In a real sense, the road of every sermon crosses the road of the cross. Now, preaching has been identified as an art by some who study preaching. And an artist paints the effects of light as it falls on objects. And so the preacher is an artist. The Word of God says that Jesus is light. And so the preacher paints the light as it affects, and its effect on people and events, and that includes the Old Testament. Jesus as the Savior, sustainer, interpreter of all things is what distinguishes a Christian sermon from a Hindu talk or a Jewish sermon. Christ acts from the beginning, according to John 1:3. This means that Christ is acting throughout time. His acts become clear in the New Testament as he fulfills the Old Testament. This brings us to the concept of progressive revelation. This means that earlier revelation must be interpreted in light of later revelation. This gives new light and understanding to the Old Testament. This does not mean that we force every Old Testament passage to cough up a type of Christ. It does mean that an Old Testament passage is considered in light of Christ fulfilling it. Now, we consider an Old Testament passage in light of its history, but we go beyond it to its fulfillment in the New Testament. We consider an Old Testament passage from the literary standpoint of the context of all the Scripture, the New Testament as well as the Old. And we consider an Old Testament passage from the standpoint of theology. The New Testament gives us a new understanding about an Old Testament passage. Christ-centered preaching sees Christ as the Logos, active in the Old Testament, and the life and light of God in the New Testament. Preaching to the unregenerate is expressing God's great love and the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for them. It's also asking for unconditional surrender of rebels against a loving and holy God. Preaching to those who are saved is giving encouragement and instruction on how to live the victorious Christian life. What makes a good preacher? The Holy Spirit using our sweat, tears, training, gifts, and talents. Preaching must be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit uses people, gifts, talents, abilities. Without the Holy Spirit, a preacher is just an orator, and maybe a very good one, but not the bearer of an empowered message from the Lord. Now look at preaching in the context of the church. The preacher not only preaches in the context of a morning worship, which we're going to look at a little later, but he rises from the pulpit, to the pulpit from the pew. And he stands in front of the people to preach, but he also represents the people of God and their message. He really speaks for the people. For they have given him their authority to speak for them. That's quite different than most preachers think. They assume that they have their authority from God, which is true. And they also assume that they are in some type of conflict with their congregation, which is not true. Because all the preacher must declare God's word clearly, and there will be some in every congregation who are not pleased with it, because they do not want to hear God's word. They've been so affected by the world and their own old nature that they want to do what they want to do, and they don't like the gospel. And they don't like what God says to them. And so they're not going to like the preacher. And they're not going to like what he says. But there will be others who will always stand behind him. And God has his people everywhere. And when a preacher proclaims the word, no matter where it is, there will be people who will respond. Because the book of Acts was clear that God saved people and brought them into the church. And God saves people and brings them into the church. And sometimes people are in the church and he saves them after they're in the church. But the preacher must not forget that he is a representative of the church and speaks the message for the church. Now, Roman numeral 6 would be foundations for preaching, for biblical preaching. And the essentials for preaching are knowing God, holding God's word in highest esteem, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being constantly in prayer, and studying. The preacher must know God, not just know about him. Like Job of old, he must see him with his eyes, not just hear about him with the hearing of his ears. He who preaches the word must be possessed by the word. And this is the only way a preacher can be a witness. After that comes the necessary, practical disciplines of training. I want to look at Foundation 1, God's Word. Remember, we're looking at foundations for biblical preaching. Foundation 1 is God's Word and the assumptions about God's Word. Preaching begins with God and His Word. In the Psalms, God says He places His Word higher than His name. And in Jeremiah, God says, Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Jeremiah 23, 28 and 29. So preaching is handling the fire and the hammer. Both are dangerous when out of control. David, 5-year-old, said, "Mama, when you got a hammer in your hand, everything looks like a nail." Some preachers handle God's word like that. Their hostility that's in their person comes out. And they vent it and they hammer people to death, not with God's word, but with their hostility. They're angry. You need to get over all of those things so that you proclaim God's word. Not because you need to proclaim it, but because God wants you to proclaim it. God's word not handled correctly can be twisted with a view of God. What we believe about God and His Word will largely determine the power of our message and the type of messages we preach. If we don't have respect for God's Word and if we don't believe that the Scripture is God's Word, then our messages will certainly reflect it. Our chief assumption about God's Word is that it is eternal. That God created everything by His Word, Genesis 1. That God also sustains everything by His Word. It says in Hebrews 1:3, He upholds all things by the word of His power. God's word accomplishes everything He sends it to do. And He says, as the rain and the snow came down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, so is my word that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Isaiah 55:10 and 11. The Scripture is God's truth, trustworthy and inerrant. It's also a human book. It has come out of the human environment and speaks to the human fallen condition. It takes place in various historical settings and in diverse cultural environments. It has in its information all kinds of written documents that have been gained from interviews and all kinds of readings from things of the past. The Scripture was authored by God through men. And God honors human personalities and limitations and worked within those parameters. This means the Scripture is a divine-human book. God has done many things like that. The best example is Jesus Christ, the God-hyphenated man, human and divine. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God's Word throbs with heartbeats. Put on your spiritual stethoscope, and you will hear the heartbeats of kings, priests, prophets, shepherds, and God's people. God's Word is the most exciting book ever written. Therefore, a sermon should be a heartbeat people feel. And you should speak to the heart as well as to the mind. Let's look at expounding God's Word. The prophets declared, "Hear the word of the Lord." And God spoke to them. And friends, He is not silent today. It is clear from Genesis 1 that the Word of God existed before Scripture came into being. The Gospel of John chapter 1 also tells us this, that the Word is a person. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word of God brought the Bible into being. The Bible is the Word of God. It is the Word of God because the Holy Spirit gave it in inspiration, revelation. And it is the Word of God because the same Holy Spirit illuminates it today. The written word, the Scripture, is distinct but included in the larger expression of the Word of God. If you think about this, you will see that the difference is not in essence but in expression. We expound the Bible, God's Word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. In preaching, we cooperate with God in reaching people with His Word. We are therefore responsible to prepare in every way to do our part in this transaction. In many discussions about preaching, all the emphasis is placed on what God does. In other discussions, especially texts, all of the emphasis is placed upon what the preacher does. Friends, both of these are important. God chooses to use preachers to declare His Word, and He chooses to send His Holy Spirit to quicken His Word. I see preachers who accurately declare the written Word, but no lives are changed. No one experiences the life of God. I see other preachers who declare the written word and lives are changed. People are born again and people grow spiritually. Now, what is the difference? In one, the preacher alone speaks. In the other, God speaks through the preacher. One has the document of God. The other has the God of the document. This emphasizes again our concept that preaching is cooperation with God, that it must be a balance, that it's Jesus was the Word, He was human and divine, and preaching in a sense is human and divine. The Word of God is divine and human. Well, let's look at this at the standpoint of God's living work. Jesus is a living Word of God. Preaching draws from the written Word of God, the message about the living Word of God, which is made alive by the Holy Spirit. God has spoken in His Word, and He speaks to us through His Word. God's eternal living Word, Christ, and His written Word, Scripture, give the remedy for mankind's ruin and the answer to life's deepest needs. And it does it in stories, parables, allegories, poems, songs, symbols, and prophecies. These reveal God's creative imagination. He has also gifted preachers with imagination. And one of the most important keys in preaching is to learn how to use our imaginations to communicate God's answer to this generation. This can best be communicated by biblical expository preaching that's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Knowing the original languages, understanding what the Scripture says, conveying its meaning through creative imagination and language that catches and holds the attention and interest of the listeners is important and impressive. But it will not be life-changing until all of this is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at God's written Word. The Bible is God speaking to His people. It's His story of calling, loving, and dying for His people. It's the book of the community of God. There are more people in our cities interested in the Bible than in any other book. It is spiritually electrifying to people when God's Word is expounded week after week. People are encouraged. Lives are changed. People experience the new birth. People grow spiritually. The Holy Spirit honors God's Word. Therefore, God's Word is the substance of preaching, and preaching is the central element in the church because it is God speaking to His people. Again, Paul instructed Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach, proclaim the Word. Be urgent in and out of season. Convict, rebuke, encourage, and with all patience and teaching. In the act of preaching, we have all experienced at some time a sudden awareness that God is speaking to His people through His written Word. It seems to me that biblical expository preaching seems to encourage this to happen more than any other type of preaching. And in fact, I don't recall seeing or knowing it happening in any other case. But expository preaching is not commonly understood or done in a consistent basis in very many pulpits. If handled well, expository preaching can be very exciting both to the preacher and the listener. A very common and grave mistake exhibited in much of what is called expository preaching is simply historical commentary. This takes it out of the realm of preaching and places it in the realm of lecture. It gives the biblical facts as a history lesson, whereas true expository preaching brings out the meaning of the Scripture unit, shows how it relates to people, how God is at work today, depending on the Holy Spirit, persuasively calls for decision and does it in an exciting way. Much of expository preaching is done like this, that God did act long, 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 long time ago, way, way, way back in history, and here's what He did. And that someday in the future, way, 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 way down in the future, He's going to come again. That is not expository preaching. If you take the Old Testament and you show how it is now. And what is there for today? In that it is interpreted by progressive revelation, and it's interpreted in what's said there, and that the New Testament and Jesus Christ has to bring it forth to full meaning. Even Old Testament expository preaching becomes exciting and people learn. The unifying theme of a passage is illuminated by the same Holy Spirit who gave it in Revelation long ago. Now, an expository sermon has strong personal applications for today, and it calls for decision. In other words, the expository sermon has focus, a unifying theme from the Scripture unit. Unity and persuasion, as the preacher's word, are brought to life by the Spirit of God. Friend, never, never, never underestimate the power of God's Word. Remember, we're at Roman numeral 6, Foundations for Biblical Preaching, and the first foundation was Foundation 1, God's Word, and Foundation 2 is the Holy Spirit. First, I want to look at the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The most important element in preaching is when the Holy Spirit anoints the preacher and the message. Martin Lloyd-Jones called this the unction of the Holy Spirit. This is probably the most neglected element in the American pulpit today. Anointed or unction is God infusing His Word with life and giving it spiritual power. It makes God's Word, as the Scripture says in Hebrews 4:12, quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. Now the word that's used for sword here is the Greek word that was used of the sword which the Roman carried. He carried two swords, the soldier carried one which was about 18 inches. And it was sharp on both ends. And in hand-to-hand combat, this was often the sword he used. He could reach up underneath the shield and cut his enemy to shreds. In fact, some people that know warfare have claimed that one of the great powers of the Roman army was this little sword and their ability to use it.